Starting at verse 36, reading through to chapter 16, 6. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of God of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on a journey, so they circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. We're going to hear from Ross as he expands on the passage. Thanks, Ross.
Well, good morning. Let me just have a drink. Now, just so you're aware, because I know that you don't really listen to announcements very well, just hand up if you think there is a service here at 9 a.m. next week. You sure? There is a service here 9 a.m. next week, if you're not coming along to the church camp, and I hope to see you there. We're going to have a look at gospel partners this week. People in partnership, that's what we're up to when it comes to the gospel-centered church program that we're running through in our Bible studies this week. It's on people in partnership. Let me pray for us as we have a look at it. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning, and we pray that you give us ears that would hear, hearts that are soft towards you and your word. Help us to listen well. In your name we pray. Amen. During a funeral that I took a little while ago now, one of the ladies from the congregation came up to me and asked me a question about why I start the funeral as I start it. So normally when a funeral starts, one of the things that I say is that, hello, my name's Ross Pethybridge. I'm one of the ministers here at DPC, and I've been invited by the family to take this service today. That is a kind of typical way I start a funeral. And one of the ladies from the congregation came up and said, "Look, Ross, why do you say that? You're not one of the ministers, you're the minister, you're the senior minister." And I don't know whether you've ever thought that before, but it's certainly not the way I see it. I just see myself as one of the ministers here at DPC. There's Peter and Joshua and Chloe, and actually there's another 250 of you here as well, and I'm just one of them. You see, one of the big bugbears, and I've said this to you before, and I must say it hasn't happened for a long time now, but one of the big bugbears that I have is that I hate it when you come and talk to me about church and use the phrase, "your church, Ross," when we're talking about DPC. I detest that, and I detest it for two reasons. One, because it's always God's church. and we are just ministers together in God's church. But I detest it because, too, it hints at the fact that you don't see yourself as a partner in this church with me. And that attitude hurts because the moment we become Christians, the Bible calls us into partnership with one another. So, for example, when Paul starts his letter to the church that meets in Philippi, if you open up, if you've got your Bibles there and you can open up to Philippi chapter 1, you'll read this. Let me just read you how he starts the letter. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, and then this is how he says it, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see there in verse 1 that the partnership that exists in the church and its leaders? When Paul writes this letter, he begins by stating the church consists of the saints with overseers and deacons. And that word with is a very important word. He doesn't write to the senior pastor of Philippi or even just to the overseers or elders or deacons in Philippi. He writes to the saints with its leaders. Because church is not a fellowship under the senior pastor or under the eldership, but the leadership is an extension of the saints of the fellowship. Who are the saints? Well, we all are saints. Christians, in other words. The saints are not an elect group of people amongst Christians, like the Catholics might say they could be. The saints are all people who turn to God in repentance and faith. And so when Paul writes to the churches, he begins by talking about the nature of the church itself. The church is comprised of those that God has set aside to be holy, saints. And that includes the leadership in the church. God's work, in other words, is not left to an elite group of Christians called ministers or elders or overseers or pastors, but it's been left to all the believers whom he calls saints. So in other words, what I'm saying is the Bible knows nothing of the Lone Ranger Christian or of the church that belongs to a particular person. The Bible only talks in terms of the body of believers in partnership with one another. And this morning we're going to be looking at the reason behind why God doesn't want us to be Lone Ranger Christians. And so I want to talk to you about the danger of Christian ministry. Tim Chester, in his Bible study, Gospel Centre Church, tells the story of watching as a teenager this police drama. Do you know what this is? Anyone? Jason. Hill Street Blues. Well done. This aired on television 1981 to 1987, so if you were like me, I remember watching this as a teenager. But interesting enough about Hill Street Blues, it always started with the roll call of police officers where Sergeant here, Phil Esterhaus, would remind officers of what they needed to be looking out for while on the beat. And he would always finish his roll call with this famous line. He'd point the finger and say, "Hey, listen, be careful out there." He was forever telling his partners, "Be careful out there." Why? Because he's saying all manners of pitfalls await officers who are walk the beat. And every now and then, an officer would not heed these words, would not be careful out there. And in the end, you'd have an episode that ended in tragedy with an officer being killed. And Tim Chester says, and I wonder whether you'd agree with him here, he says the parallels between cops walking the beat and Christians doing evangelism is striking, he says. Do you agree with that? He says, once Christians take the message of salvation outside these comfortable walls of the church, you enter into a dangerous world. Do you agree? Resonates with me because I think of what Jesus said when he sent out the 72 in Luke chapter 10. Do you remember what he said to them? He used a very graphic picture. He said, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. It's an extraordinary picture, isn't it? As Jesus sends his disciples out into the world, he says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. This is the world we live in. Christians are indeed lambs among wolves. The reality is that some people out there in the world are hostile to the truth of the gospel. Sometimes they're hostile politely. Other times they're not so polite, but they're hostile. And this passage here, when Jesus speaks, is a reminder to us, if we are going to take the message of salvation outside these comfortable walls, then some people are going to get hurt. Most Christians, when they come to faith, and I'm certainly one of them, when you come to faith, you just want to tell others. I mean, why wouldn't you? An amazing thing has happened to you. All of a sudden, you've realised that God's invisible world out there is a reality. You realise this: God loves you and has forgiven you, and it really opens up your eyes to this whole new world. And you realise, I've got an intimate relationship with God, and you want other people to experience that. And so when you become a Christian, you just want to tell other people about this new relationship that you've got. And that was certainly my experience, and no doubt it was your experience as well. But sooner or later, and in the West, and it's happening ever increasingly, someone will mock you, someone will wound you, or someone will dislike you because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a group called Fyrus, Fairness in Religion in Schools. They put up a billboard just recently in Sydney. This is the billboard they put up. Did you sign your child up for this? God says you are stuck in your sin and need to be rescued from his judgment. That's from the CP book. He says, Scripture in Schools, opt out now. It's interesting, isn't it? Big billboard. I think actually they're doing Christians a favour, because this is actually the message we want to get out. But they're putting it up there saying, hey, listen, this is wrong. And we want to let everyone out there know this is wrong. You see, we're seeing more and more people who are openly hostile towards Christianity. And so we think, well, I don't want to get hit. And when I tell people the Christian message, I keep getting hit, and so I better stop doing it. But Jesus said hostility is going to be normal. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said this. He said, if there is Abel out there, there is always a Cain who will slay him. If there is Noah, you see an ungodly world all around him. If there is an Isaac, so also there's an Ishmael who will mock him. And if there's a Jacob, there is an Esau who seeks to kill him. There cannot be an Israel without Pharaoh, or an Amalek, or Edom, or Babylon to oppose. David must be hunted by Saul, and the son of David by Herod. There is enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and that enmity will always remain. And I think the issue that we're facing right at the moment, the issue of same-sex marriage, of gay marriage, is making this hostility even more pronounced today, isn't it? As Christians stand up for what the Bible says, and they stand up and they advocate for the rights of children to have a mum and dad, rather than advocate for the desires of a minority of adults, we are going to get hurt. And it's also true that while there is hostility out there, it's also true that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. In other words, Jesus is saying in the same paragraph in Luke chapter 10, He's saying, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves, but the harvest is plentiful. In other words, for every person who is hostile towards Christianity, there is also someone who is soft towards it. And when you give them the gospel message, they hear it for the first time and they break down and they confess their sin and find love in the Lord Jesus Christ. But so often we look too much at the hostility, and so what happens is that you and I don't even try anymore because we live scared of people's rejection. And perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps that is you this morning. That you don't want to get involved in evangelism. You don't really want to take the message outside these walls because you just get scared. That you don't even dare approach the topic in a home group of doing a mini mission in the town because you're just scared. So you feel like Moses has said, Lord, who am I that you would send me? I'm just weak, I'm powerless, I can't do it, we shouldn't even try. I won't know what to say. And so we're scared. In fact, I was talking to a home group leader here at church, and I was asking them about a mini mission, whether their home group has thought about that or not. And they said, oh, no, look, we're doing enough, Ross. We don't need to be doing another mission. And God just gave me the right words at the right time because I said, what are you scared of? Oh, that's it. I'm so scared, they said. It's true. What's the answer? Well, the answer is remembering who it is that's sending you to start with. That Jesus says, go, I'm sending you. So it's remembering that we are sent by God himself. And, you know, when you've got God on your side, you've got the majority. So it's remembering that we are sent by God. But it's also, the other interesting thing here is what Jesus says when he sends out the disciples. He sends them out two by two. And I think one of the things that God gives us to help us conquer our fear is a ministry partner. And this is the point that Tim Chester brings out in the home group studies this week. He wants us to remember that we are gospel partners. And so it says, after the Lord appointed the 72, he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So just before Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, he told them something that would be helpful for the task. He says, I've appointed you, and secondly, I'm sending you out two by two. Why did Jesus send his disciples out two by two? I mean, it's so inefficient, isn't it? If they'd been sent out individually one by one, they could have covered twice as much territory, gone further, spread the message faster, reached more people more quickly. But the instructions were to go out two by two. What's the significance of this particular pattern? Well, I think it's a call to partnership. So said, the Bible knows nothing of the unattached Christian, the person who can make their way in the world without the need for the Christian community. No, Jesus sent out his disciples on mission work with a partner. And you see, I wonder if we make things harder for ourselves because we simply try and do this thing of taking the gospel message, the great news about Jesus, out of these walls and into this town and further beyond, and we want to do it by ourselves. But Jesus sent people out two by two. The basic relationship in the church is a pair. Jesus called 12 disciples. And in Matthew chapter 10, those 12 disciples are listed in pairs. And then Jesus sends out the 12 to preach the gospel. In Mark chapter 6, if you read it, you'll see that he sends them out in pairs. In fact, whenever Jesus sent any of them to do anything significant, they went with a partner. And so two disciples went and found the donkey for Palm Sunday. Peter and John went together to the Passover. They went out together, Peter and John, to the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus left Peter and John, he left them as a pair together to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you look through the rest of the scripture, you'll see this practice continued in the early church. So in our Bible reading this morning, for example, you see the story of Paul and Barnabas when they had a sharp disagreement and they parted company after their disagreement. And what did they do when they part company? Did they go out alone? No. We're told Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and went back to the towns where he had already preached. And then later on, you see Paul picking up Timothy as his partner and taking Timothy along with him. You see, they waited for a partner. And I put it to you that if we're going to be good at doing gospel ministry for God, then he needs to equip us with a partner. Why? Because it's dangerous out there. We go out as sheep among wolves. I love the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And I love, not that I've read the adult version, but I've read the kids' version a number of times now. But I love the fact that John Bunyan, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress and talked about Christian travelling towards the celestial city, that he always gave Christian a partner. It was terrific. He gives him Faithful first, and Faithful stays with him right through to Vanity Fair when they get mocked and beaten, and then the people in Vanity Fair kill Faithful. But they were able to stand up under trial in Vanity Fair because they had a partner, they had each other. And then as Faithful dies, Christian gets a new partner called Hopeful. And it's Hopeful that gets Christian through the last great barrier before the celestial city, the water that was stopping them to get to the celestial city. And it was Hopeful's hand that kind of pulled Christian through and got him through. And so by way of practical application of what we're talking about this morning, I want to give you a couple of suggestions. First is this, find a gospel partner. And I know some of you already have a gospel partner, but may I suggest that every Christian here tries to grab hold of another Christian and say to that person, hey, listen, will you be my gospel partner to help me share Jesus? Now, this happens already in home groups. That's why we have home groups. We come to home groups, so we need to be, can you pray for this person at work that I'm kind of talking with? Can you pray that you give me strength that I might stand up under the trials that I'm facing at work and so forth? This is what our gospel partners do. But let's be praying for people and let's get together and try and win them together for Christ. Let's stop being individualistic. Find a partner to do Christian ministry with. Friends, there's a reason that we do things in terms of teams at church. We do it because we believe that this is what God calls us to do. God wants us in teams. Too many Christians are ineffective because they're trying to serve God on their own, but they would achieve far more if they were in a pair. Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. So the first thing I think we all need to do is find a gospel partner. Perhaps you've already got one. Perhaps it's your home group. But if you're not in a home group, you need to find someone that you can be praying with, gathering together with, talking about the Christian faith with, being a gospel partner with. When we start up our ministry next year to kind of seniors that are isolated, I'm going to find a team. And in that team, we're going to have partners that we're going to be going out together with. That's the first thing. Second thing, by way of application, is I want to say to you, church partners. Be church partners. Because it's easy, I think, to walk into church and to walk out of church and simply just be attenders. It takes really no commitment to attend. But it's not attendance that God's looking for. He's looking for believers to be partners with one another. You see, these people sitting beside you today, people sitting behind you, in front of you, they're your partners in helping you live the good news about Jesus in your life They're your partners in taking the good news of Jesus out to the world. These people sitting beside you, in front of you, around you today, these are the people that are supporting 3 full-time workers in this church and 2 part-time workers. These are the people that are supporting RI in the primary schools. These people sitting beside you and around you and in front of you today are supporting ministry in the nursing homes. These people around you and beside you, in front of you today, are people that are supporting mothers of preschoolers in raising children. These people beside you and around you today are teaching your children and watching over them in creche. These people around you and in front of you today support a junior and senior youth program that reach teenagers. And these people around you and beside you support young adults and women and men in Bible studies. These people around you and in front of you and beside you this morning help make the Sunday service run by playing music and doing Bible readings and praying. These people around you and in front of you, they vacuum carpets, they run morning teas, they paint walls, they maintain our buildings. These people beside you run home groups, they make pastoral visits, they give meals to the sick. And they do it because they are fellow workers and partners in gospel ministry. And these people beside you, around you, in front of you, behind you, want you on their team. So don't just be an attender here at DPC. If the Lord Jesus Christ has got hold of your life, then become a church partner. For the way of Jesus is not simply to be church attenders. The way of Jesus is to be partners as we live together and minister for him in this hostile world. So let us open up our eyes and see one another as partners in the work of the gospel. Let us make it our aim to be a partner in this work that he's given us to do. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be great partners of one another, that each of us here would play our part in the building up of your people and taking the good news out to a world that's in desperate need for it. We pray these things in your name. Amen.